Today's scripture reading will be Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I come back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina.' 'Sir, he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'"
Many times we have difficulty in understanding different parts of the Bible. And one of those difficult passages is the one that Matt just read to us. This parable has caused lots of confusion for people for many, many years. And there's many reasons for that, and we'll get into some of those. But I want to try and help you understand what's going on in this parable, try and understand it a little bit better today. First of all, I want you to look in your bulletin and see the title of this sermon. What is it? Money. Okay, so everybody's reaching for their wallets because the pastor's going to talk about stewardship, right? Well, I emphasize the money because really that is one of our basic misunderstandings about this passage. You see, we come from a society that is based on capitalism. And so when we read this passage, we look at the story, we look at the parable, and we read it and understand it through the eyes of a capitalism system. That's who we are as Americans. And so when we read this, we see that in fact the master gave some money and he says, "Well, work with this money until I get back, etc." And then they, one of them makes a big profit, one makes a little bit of profit, the other one doesn't make any profit at all. And we look at it as a profit motive. But that's not at all what's going on here. What's going on in this parable, and turn in your Bibles to verse 17, where the master praises the first servant. He says, "Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy," trustworthy or faithful. Not that you've been a good businessman and earned me a profit. This is about trust and faithfulness to the master. So what's going on? It's not about earning a profit, but that's the way we read it. It's also, many people sometimes assume that this passage is all about Jesus' second coming. Jesus, of course, is the king who's going to go away and come back. And in fact, we have helps that we frequently use, and some Bibles have footnotes in the bottom, and I've recommended, the one that I love to recommend to people, I actually turned to it and looked at it, and it has the footnotes here are wrong. The footnotes in this is, and sometimes these things can be very, very beneficial to help us understand what's going on in a story. But this one, the one I recommend gets it wrong and says, well, this is all about Jesus' second coming. He's the one who's going to go away. He's the king who goes away and he comes back. And we need to be, at the second coming, he's going to judge us and we need to be faithful and work for him during the interim. Sorry. Luke believes in the second coming. Okay? If there's any doubt, look at the first chapter of Acts. Remember, Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. First chapter of Acts, angel says, what are you guys doing staring up in the sky? Jesus, who ascended up into heaven, he's going to come back again. Be ready. Okay? Luke believes in the second coming, but this is not a passage about that. So what is this passage all about? It's not about money and profits. It's not about the second coming. It is a little hard to understand, but Luke tells us what it is. Sometimes we think, oh, well, parables were riddles, and they're hard to understand, and Jesus spoke in parables, and we're not expected to really get it. I'm sorry, Luke doesn't say that here. Take a look at the very beginning. While they were listening, what were they listening to? What were these people listening to? You're going to be shocked to hear me say you got to put this parable in its context, right? You got to look back. What were they listening to? They had just heard Jesus tell Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was a little man in the sycamore tree. We did that last week. Jesus had just said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. Luke tells us why he tells the parable and that we need to understand it. He is correcting their thinking. Jesus has just said salvation has come to Zacchaeus. Now remember, Zacchaeus is the bad guy, right? Remember that from last week? He's the one that all of them hate. He's the wicked tax collector. And if salvation is coming to him, that means that the kingdom of God has come to him. It's coming to all of us. And it is coming to all of us, they're thinking, in Jesus, but not in the way they're expecting. They're looking for the Messiah. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to enter Jerusalem with his mighty army, just like Gideon, right? Mighty army with his sword up there, and he's going to slaughter all the Romans. That's their expectation. The kingdom of God's going to come all at once. And Jesus tells this parable to correct their misunderstanding. This is in the whole context of his going into Jerusalem. And as you've been with me throughout Luke, many times when we've seen a king and his servants and parables about that, who is the king? Anybody remember? God. God is the king, and the servants stand for Israel. This is a parable about God coming to Israel again and Israel not being faithful. Not wanting him to be the king. Did you notice in the parable? He calls his servants together, etc. And then verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Israel doesn't want God to be their king, is what Jesus is saying. Israel does not want God to be their king. They don't want the kingdom of God to come. They've got their kingdom, and they like it very much. Oh, sure, the Romans are overseeing them, but they've worked out a little pact with them. Now, not all of Israel, but these are primarily the Jewish leaders. We know the end of the story, don't we? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And who are the ones who turn him over to the Romans for crucifixion? They do not want God to be their king. The other thing we have to notice, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, I know I rarely ask you to do this, but look at your Bible. And what's the very next thing that happens right after this parable? Anybody know the name of it? Start. The what? The triumphal entry. Oh my gosh, we know that story, don't we? Jesus comes and enters into Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem because they're rejecting him. Where's the first place he goes? He goes to the temple. They should be accepting him, give him the keys to the city, the keys to the temple, right? And they're welcoming their king to the temple. And instead they reject him. And what does he do? He cleanses it and pronounces judgment on the temple. And we know the end of the story again. It came true. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. All of this is about, this parable is about, Jesus is the one who is the human presence of God. I mean, he's fully human, fully God, right? The human presence of God going to Jerusalem to enter into his temple. It's the return of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the head of the universe. God himself is coming back to his temple, and he will be rejected there. They don't want him. And this is a warning. This is what's happening. Yes, the kingdom of God is coming. God is coming back to his temple and will be rejected by his enemies. And judgment will be pronounced. We don't like the end of this parable where the king says, bring those enemies of mine in and kill them in front of me, do we? There's no way to soften that. We don't like it. But it says that when salvation comes, there will be judgment as well. And that's exactly what happened. As Jesus entered into the temple, he is rejected. Some accepted him, others rejected, and there will be judgment on those who refused him. And we see that that takes place and carries on. You see, what we have to do is understand a couple of historical facts. Number one, the people who heard this parable knew what Jesus was talking about. You see, King Herod, remember King Herod? King Herod, when Jesus was a little baby, he's the one who went out and killed all the babies in Jerusalem, you know, trying to destroy him. King Herod became king of Israel because he went to Caesar and asked for authority from Caesar, so he became under Caesar, became the king of Israel. And when he went there, he went to be proclaimed king by Caesar. There was a delegation sent from the Jews who said, we don't want this guy as our king. Does it sound like this parable? But nevertheless, he became the king and he came back. And he ruled as a dreadful tyrant. And then after he died, he had several sons, and one of them went to Rome, a guy named Archelaus, if I'm pronouncing that right. I may not be sure about my pronunciation. He went to Rome to ask to be proclaimed king in lieu of his, you know, now that his father is dead. And instead, the emperor did not agree and banished him. There's also a delegation there that went after him that time and says, we don't want him to be king. And the emperor agreed with the delegation. And he wasn't made king. He was banished instead. His brother became king. The people around Jesus knew both those stories because they had just happened within the preceding generation. They knew that. And Jesus uses what they know. The other thing that they know historically that we tend to forget, you remember the story of, obviously, David is the greatest king of Israel, and then his son Solomon has this beautiful temple, and he dedicates the temple. And what happens at the dedication? Anybody remember what happens at the dedication of the temple in Solomon's time? The glory of the Lord fills the temple so much, and they visibly see it. No one can enter it because God is there, and God makes his dwelling place in the Holy of Holies. And that continues for many years. And God is there, and the people rebel sometimes, and then they turn back, and it goes back and forth. But finally, Israel turns its back on the Lord so much that Nebuchadnezzar is there, and he surrounds Jerusalem. Jeremiah, if you read through Jeremiah, he warns, you think this temple is going to save you? It's not. Yes, God dwells here, but he's going to leave it, and he is going to turn against you because you have turned against him. And at the same time that Jeremiah is in Jerusalem prophesying this, there's a guy named Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel? He's also a prophet. But he has been captured earlier, and he has been taken to Babylon. And in Babylon, God gives him some visions, and he sees a vision of what's going on in Jerusalem. And he sees this terrible vision to him where God actually leaves the Holy of Holies, goes to the door of the temple, finally goes to the courtyard of the temple, and then leaves Jerusalem and goes to Babylon to lead the armies of Babylon against the Jewish people. Terrifying vision for Ezekiel. As God actually leaves the temple, abandons it, and then leads the armies of Nebuchadnezzar against the temple itself, and it's destroyed. Well, yes, the temple was rebuilt later, standing here in the time of Jesus, but the Jewish people had never experienced the presence of God coming back to his temple. And so other prophets, including Malachi, which I have at the beginning of your bulletin, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Malachi and other prophets said, God will be coming back. And if we look forward just to the next entry here in Luke, it's the triumphal entry as God comes back in the body of Jesus to his temple, and he's going to be rejected. That's what this parable is about. Jesus is saying, as I'm on my way to Jerusalem, the kingdom of God is coming in me. I'm on my way to my temple, but I will be rejected there. And woe to my enemies who will reject me. But the kingdom of God, it's here in Jesus, but it's not in the fulfillment like they expect. Those who believe in Jesus, those who accept his rule and his reign in their life, the kingdom of God dwells where they are. They're dwelling in his kingdom because he is their king. That's what this parable is about. And Luke is including it here for understanding, so the people will understand, this is what we need to do. We need to be faithful to God in what he is doing in Jesus Christ. One other correction that I think we need to see, and this is a problem in many Bibles, at the end of verse 13, the master is saying, put this money to work until I come back. The until is a translation of a Greek word that really should be translated because I am coming back. The master is saying, I'm going away to be pronounced king, and I am coming back. So put this to work. And put it to work means to them, they know that there are enemies who are saying we don't want him to be king. There's kind of a almost civil unrest, maybe even a civil war going on. They don't know whether he's going to come back or not. So the testing of these servants is not go and invest my money. Put it to work because I am coming back. And back then, the way you did it was this particular nobleman, can I call him Noble Michael? See you right here in the front row. Okay? So, they're supposed to open up Michael's rug shop. Okay? Michael's bakery. They are acting for their master. And this is a time where people do not like their master and are rejecting him and sending a delegation against him. And so they're having to be faithful to him in the face of opposition. Now, let's think forward a little bit in the story. Does that make sense for the early disciples and the early apostles? They had to be faithful and work in the name of Jesus in the face of fierce persecution. And so it's all about their faithfulness and their trustworthiness and their loyalty to Jesus, the true King. This is a parable about God and Israel, God and Jesus Christ. And Israel is not faithful or loyal to their King. And what about us? Are we faithful and loyal to Jesus our Lord? He has died for us. He's given us our ticket to heaven. I know that. But right now, today in Haines, are we faithful and loyal to Him? Ask yourself, what have I done to demonstrate my faithfulness and loyalty to Jesus the Messiah, Jesus my Lord, this past week? What am I going to do next week? How can I show my faithfulness to spreading His gospel message? That's what this parable is about. If you're not faithful and loyal to Him, then you are His enemy, and He will reject you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I wish there were some way to soften this parable, but You died on the cross and nothing was softened for You. We thank You, Lord, that You love us, and we thank You that You call us to be loyal and faithful in everything we do and say to You. So, Lord, we do pray that we can be faithful and loyal servants, trustworthy in everything You entrust into our care. In Your name we pray. Amen.